God's Word, and turn with me to Psalm 146. It's fitting to look at this text that we just sang. Psalm 146. As you're turning, I would say I was thinking about what text might be appropriate after doing a budget meeting. The last several weeks of working through our budget at the seminary, I thought about John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you." But then I thought, perhaps our hearts, though they may need peace, perhaps it's more true that our hearts need praise. And so Psalm 46 helps us think about what it means to praise our God. Before we read this text together, though, it's right for us to ask God for his help. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we come now asking that you would accompany your word with your spirit. Lord, focus our hearts like lasers on your text. Lord, help us to hear, but even more, Lord, help us to praise. Help us to sing all our days and with all our being, hallelujah. Grant us this, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 146. Our English versions start with "Praise the Lord," but I'm going to give you the Hebrew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. This song, Psalm 146, begins this final section in the Psalter. The last five psalms all begin and end the same way, with hallelujah. And because of that, this section is called the Hallel, the songs of praise. They start and end with hallelujah, and yet I wonder how often you and I, as we think about that word, how often you and I use it in all kinds of ways that may not be fully appropriate. We may not use it fittingly. If you're like me at all, sometimes you use it sarcastically. As I mentioned, we've been going through our own budget process at the seminary, and I've been catching myself as I've been meditating on this psalm using "praise the Lord" or "hallelujah" in sarcastic ways, as though, well, if our budget comes in, praise the Lord. If it doesn't come in, well, praise the Lord, in almost kind of sarcastic ways. Or even in the funnies here this past week, I couldn't help but notice, when you preach on things, things jump out at you through the week. And Funky Winkerbean, one of my favorite comic strips, the AD now, is having to coach the girls' basketball team. And they hung you over from one day to the next when he saw that the star player from the other school had just transferred to Westlake. And he says, "Glory, hallelujah." I doubt that the bull was praising the Lord in the comic strip. Rather, it reflects this kind of sarcastic use we often make of the word hallelujah. Sometimes the word gets used in almost secular ways, like with Leonard Cohen's 1984 song by that title, Hallelujah, that's been covered by Jeff Buckley and Bon Jovi, and ends, and it also showed up in the movie Shrek. And the song makes a number of allusions to biblical characters and their brokenness, but then it ends this way. I did my best. It wasn't much. I couldn't feel, so I tried to touch. I've told the truth. I didn't come to fool you. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah. I doubt Leonard Cohen was thinking in terms of the songs of David here. Rather, this is a secular use of hallelujah. Sometimes it gets used in a selling way. I decided to try to see by Googling hallelujah just to see what might pop up. Some of the ways hallelujah gets used to sell things: you can listen to Hallelujah FM if you're in Memphis. You can buy Hallelujah Organics. And my favorite, I guess, or least favorite, depending on how you want to look at it, you can, if you're a little overweight, go to the Hallelujah Acres Dieting and Lifestyle Center. Hopefully, it engenders some measure of praise, those who engage in the Dieting and Lifestyle Center. And yet, it's a selling use of the word, a cheapening, if you will, of the word, because there are times we use it seriously. Like when we're in a car wreck and everyone's okay and we say hallelujah. Like when our child in a high-risk pregnancy is born healthy and we say hallelujah. Or like when we are about ready to default on a credit card payment and a check comes in the mail that matches up what we had to pay, and we say hallelujah. And the differences between our sarcastic and our secular and our selling uses and our serious use of the word is that what draws hallelujah out of our mouths when we're serious is the realization that there was no other way that we could be delivered unless God did it. Then it seems right to say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's striking, though, the way this song opens, because it doesn't simply tell us, say hallelujah every once in a while. Say hallelujah in those moments when you experience tremendous deliverance. Look at it. Look at verses 1 and 2. What does it say? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. What the psalmist here declares is a life of praise, a life in which our very hearts well up, our whole beings are geared toward hallelujah. Is that possible? As long as I live, with my whole being, in those moments when things are going well, yes, I could see that. But in the moments when things are not going well, in those moments when we have to struggle with a difficult financial condition, in moments when you watch every 30 minutes, as I've been doing since the market tanked in the middle of October, watching the NYSE go down, 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 praise the Lord then. When I'm sitting by the bedside of a loved one, and I'm watching the monitor like I watch the stock market, praying each heartbeat, do I praise the Lord then? As long as I live with my whole being? David, how is that possible? Lord, how is that possible? How is it possible to sustain a life of praise? Well, this song tells us how. And what it tells us is that the reason we struggle to sustain a life of praise is that our vision of others and ourselves is very, very big, and our vision of God is small. And what's necessary to sustain a lifetime, a lifestyle of praise, is actually to reverse it, to have a small view of ourselves and others, and to have a very, very, very big view of the God we praise. The psalmist tells us why we struggle to praise in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." Think about a dark moment you've had in this past week. One of those challenging crossroads moments you find yourself in all too often, whether it's at work or in your family, or maybe even with fellow church members. There's been some dark moment where there's been a struggle, where you've not been able to know what to do as you've worked through perhaps budgets, or as you've worked through a variety of other issues, struggles with your teenager. I don't know what it is, but you have some kind of image in your mind right now about a particular dark moment. Did your heart say, "This is a time I need to praise the Lord"? No. For most of us, I doubt that happened. I doubt we found it easy or even appropriate in that dark moment to praise the Lord. But the real interesting question is why? Why was it not appropriate? Why did that not come easy to us? What was our tendency in that moment? What did we want to do? If you're like me at all, in my dark moments this week, what I wanted to do was to value others and run to others rather than run in praise to God. If your heart's like mine, you wanted to put your trust in princes. You wanted to run to sons of men who could help you. And it's because that's the case, because we have this tendency to run to others to solve our difficulties, to run to others to find relief in those dark moments, we find ourselves struggling to praise. When we value others in the place of God, we're in this very strange place of valuing those who are mere men rather than God. What does the psalmist say? He says that these are sons of men. They're mere men. Those who have little power, they're sons, they're daughters, they're those who come and they go. They're mere men. But they're not just that, they're also weak men. He says they're sons of men in whom there is no salvation. We run to each other, we run to our spouses, we run to our parents, we run to our boss, we even run to political leaders. We use messianic language for them, hoping that they're somehow going to deliver us. And yet these are just weak men in whom there is no salvation. But they're also dying men. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. If we were going to put our hopes and our praises in someone, at least it could be someone who is truly immortal. But instead, our tendency is to put our hopes and our trust in those who are going to die. They can't even deliver themselves. But part of the reason why we end up valuing others, and hence struggle to praise, is that in valuing others and running to others to solve our dark moments, we're really valuing ourselves. We think if I can just simply figure out what to do by going to this person or going to that person, if I can simply work out the right technique, if I can simply make the right budget cuts, if I can simply put the right people in the bus in the right place, if I can simply come up with the right organizational plan, if I can simply work out something in my family to where it will make sense, if we can simply order our lives in appropriate ways, if I can simply find the right medical care for my loved one, if I can simply do this, then I will save myself. Have you ever thought that? I sure have. And because we value ourselves rather than God, we find it a hard struggle to sustain a life of praise. But what God calls us to here is a life of saying hallelujah. And so what he does is he brings us into those situations where others cannot help us, where those who we think could help can't, where the doctor cannot help our loved one, where those who have often contributed in the past cannot contribute, where our spouse is not able to actually get inside our hearts and help us this time, when the counselor cannot give us the right words, they don't seem to have the key to unlock the door. God brings us to these moments in order to show us that not only can others not save ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. And you know what? That's a wonderful place to be. Because that is the place where God will teach us what is necessary to sustain a life of praise. And it comes from believing in something better. I don't know if you've noticed those billboards all around town. They're hugely annoying. The U.S. Cellular marketing campaign, they've come in with different pictures, but the tagline is very bold and emblazoned: believe in something better. Ostensibly, I guess they want us to believe in a cell phone company, which, in the light of the service I've gotten with my other two cell phone companies, that's not asking for a whole lot. In fact, our Andrew, as he saw those, he asked Sarah, "Are they saying that we're to believe in a phone company?" And yet, every time I see those, it is a reminder, and perhaps you can use them this way for yourself. Because all too often, I want to believe in others or believe in myself. But God uses those billboards to remind me, and hopefully remind you, that he calls us to believe in someone better. And he names himself for us five times in verses 7, 8, and 9. Yahweh sets the prisoners free. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. Yahweh lifts up those who are bowed down. Yahweh loves the righteous. Yahweh watches over the sojourners. In case we are going to miss it, this God of Jacob, Yahweh, the Lord God, names himself over and over again and says, don't believe in others. Don't believe in yourself. Believe in Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Believe in the covenant-keeping, covenant-making God. See me as the great and mighty one, as the one who has power to save. Trust in me, and you'll find a life sustained for praise. God pictures for us here such a massive vision of himself that if we were to meditate deeply on this and open our hearts in those dark moments, not to others and not to ourselves, but to this God, our mouths would say from the deepest part of our hearts, hallelujah. The psalmist says that this Yahweh, this God of Jacob, God of his people, is a God of power. Notice in verse 6, he's the one who made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them. This God is the one who flings universes into being. He carves out the Great Canyon. He created the Milky Way. Everything that we see sprung up by the very word of God, by his power and his might. But he didn't simply use it to create. He uses it to his power to intervene so that he is the one, in verse 7, who sets the prisoners free. He is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. Not many of us have the power to open the eyes of the blind, but our God does. He can liberate. He can set people free. Think of how God has set you free, how he's used his power in your life, even in this past week, in giving you daily bread, in sustaining your life, in carrying through you through to the other side of the valley of the shadow of death. Our God has exerted his power. That should cause you to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But not only has God shown his power, he's also shown his pity. He does that in verse 7. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. And then in verse 8, he lifts up those who are bowed down. For the oppressed, for the widow, for the sojourner, for those who are bowed down, for the fatherless. God has compassion. He has pity. His heart goes out to those who are defenseless. If God's heart is like that to those who are defenseless, is not his heart like that to you? God looks at you and he cares for you.
You're not all alone. In those dark moments that you've experienced in this past week, in the dark moments you will experience this coming week, you are not alone. But the God of Jacob, the God of the church, the God who came near in Jesus Christ, he has compassion on you. He is the one who upholds you and watches over you and lifts you up. This is your God. Shouldn't your heart say hallelujah? But this God has also made promises. In verse 6, the psalmist says that he keeps faith forever. He keeps his covenant promises, and not one of them has failed. Joshua told the people of Israel that, you know, as they came into the promised land and as they defeated their enemies and as they divided up the land, as he was dying, Joshua said this, "And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." Joshua was able to say in the land, in the promised land, that God had promised years before to Abraham, that God has kept his promises. Not one promise failed. If Joshua could say that to his people on the other side of the Jordan, how much more has God done for you and me in Jesus Christ? Hasn't God kept all his promises to you in Jesus? Promises like Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all you who who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As you've come to Jesus Christ, hasn't your soul found rest? Even in this Lord's Day, as you've come to God and worshiped him and heard his word and then discussed God's word over lunch and meditated and rested and worshiped, hasn't God given your heart a measure of rest? Promises like John chapter 8, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Some of you have lived lives of bondage where your sin is felt as though it was heavy iron chains keeping you bound in. And God's word came and set you free. And now you know the freedom of children of God. Hasn't God kept his promise to you? Promises like John chapter 3, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Over and again, John 3:16, 3:31, 3:36. God's kept that promise for you. You've trusted in Jesus Christ, and he's given you life from the age to come in the here and now, so that you are new creations, signs of the kingdom, wherever you live and work and play. Romans 8, "If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him graciously give you all things?" There's been not one promise that's failed in Jesus Christ. These are the glorious promises that God has given. Should not your heart say, hallelujah? There is one outstanding, though. The psalmist tells us the very end, "The way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations." Praise the Lord. We wait for that final promise when the Lord will set this world to rights again, when all the nations of the earth shall be the nation of our God and his Christ, when evil shall be punished, when our heartbreak will finally be mended and our tears wiped away. We long for that day when the praises of our God shall not only be given out of our lives, if they're 70 or 80 or for some of us even 90 years, but the praises of our God shall come from our lips for an eternity. But until then, God calls on us. He offers to us a life of praise, so that whether it's in our living or in our dying, we're able to say hallelujah. Charles Spurgeon, in commenting on this text, tells the story of a man named John Janeway, who apparently on his deathbed, as he was dying, woke up and cried out these words, "Come, help me with the praises. Let everything that hath being help me to praise God." This is a dying man. Hallelujah. 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 Praise is now my life work, and I shall be engaged in this sweet work now and forever. Bring the Bible. Turn to David's Psalms and let us sing a psalm of praise. Come, let us lift up our voices in the praises of the Most High. I will sing with you as long as my breath doth last, and when I have none, I shall do it better. That's the heart that God has us singing about tonight. A heart that has been sustained by a life of praise. May God grant that you and I might sing his praise as long as we have breath, and when we have none, to then do it better. Amen. May it be so. Please pray with me. Holy Father, we do ask that this text would encourage our hearts. Oh Lord, we long with glowing heart to praise you. We long to have hallelujah come from our lips with meaning and with joy. We long to praise you as long as we have being, as long as we have breath. Oh Lord, we do ask that by your word and by your spirit that you would give us such a sight of you, of your power and your compassion, of your promises. Lord, that you would stir our hearts to praise you as long as we have breath. Lord, that's our longing and our delight, that we would be part of the praise of the nations that's going up to you this day and for the rest of our days. Do it for your glory, we pray. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.